Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. If you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament passage of Judges. The Old Testament passage of Judges and chapter number 19. Judges and chapter number 19. We are going through this series of the book, period of the Judges, and we're going through Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and 1 Samuel, and we're placing them in chronological order. We have just recently finished the Joshua passage, and Joshua, of course, is talking about the great victories that Israel had as long as they were obeying the Lord. As we come to the book of Judges, we find horrible stories that are consequences of people disobeying the Lord. And as we're going through it in chronological order, we're in Judges 19, which actually happens very early within the period of the judges, still again before any of the judges start popping up, start coming into existence. We're coming right after Joshua's died, shortly after this, and we could see chaos going through the entire 12 tribes of Israel. And if you don't mind taking your copy of the Word of God and look with me in the book of Judges in chapter number 19. The book of Judges, chapter 19, and let's pick it up starting at verse number 1. Judges 19 in verse number 1, the Word of God says this. And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him, and went away from him to her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her, and to bring her again, having his servant with him, and a couple of asses. And she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him and abode with him 3 days. So they did eat and drink and lodge there. And it came to pass on the 4th day, when they arose up early in the morning, he arose to depart. And the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. And they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them together. For the damsel's father had said unto the man, be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thy heart be merry. When the men rose up to depart, the father-in-law urged them, and therefore he lodged there again. And he rose early the morning on the 5th day to depart. And the damsel's father said, comfort thine heart, I pray thee. And they tarried until afternoon, and they did eat both of them. And when the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, said unto him, behold now, the day draweth toward evening. I pray you, tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to end. Lodge here, that thine heart may be merry. And tomorrow get you early on your way, that thou mayest go home. But the man would not tarry that night, but he arose up and departed and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And there was with him 2 asses saddled. His concubine also was with him. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent, and the servant said unto his master, come, I pray thee, and let us turn into the city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. And his master said unto him, we will not turn aside hither into the city of the stranger, which is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. And he said unto his servant, come, let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night in Gibeah or in Ramah. And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin. And they turned aside thither to go in and lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat him down in the street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjaminites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, "Whither goest thou, and whence comest thou?" And he said unto him, "We are passing from Bethlehem Judah towards the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I, and I went to Bethlehem Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me, and for thy handmaid, and for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything." And the old man said, "Peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street." So he brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and eat and drink. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset at the house round about, and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, "Bring forth the man that came into thy house, that we may know him." And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, "Nay, my brother, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into my house. Do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them will I bring out now, and humble ye them, and do unto them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man, do not so vile a thing." But the men would not hearken unto him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. When the day began to spring, they let her go. And then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way, and behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, "Up, let us be going." But none answered. Then the man took her up upon the ass, and the man arose and gat him into his place. And when he came into his house, he took a knife and laid a hold on his concubine, and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces, and sent her into all the coast of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, "There is no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider it, take advice, and speak your minds." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Judges, chapter 19? The book of Judges, chapter 19, in verse number 27, where it says that her hands were upon the threshold. Her hands were upon the threshold. And we're going to try to make sense of this very strange, heartbreaking portion of scripture here, and highlight this idea that her hands were upon the threshold. Let's go to the Lord and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to scripture tonight, Lord, I admit I need you. This is a troubling passage. It's a heartbreaking passage. It's a heavy passage. Lord, I'm asking that with your Spirit that you would make it clear, illuminate it to our mind, and that not only that, that we could get a clear application from this passage that we could apply to our personal lives, that you would make it clear, you would make it applicable. Lord, we need your Spirit in a special way tonight. Thank you for being a wonderful God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember as a young man who started getting serious about his Bible reading. I started just paying attention to the stories and paying attention to the Word. And I came across Judges 19. And like many of you who got serious with your Bible reading, came to the story and did a screeching halt and said, "What did I just read? What just happened here? What? Why? Why is this even in here?"
Well, we know that the Bible talks about the things written of old are written for our learning, for our edification. There is a purpose in here. Now, I'm going to give you the purpose of why this story is, because in the next chapter, what's going to happen, the man cuts up the concubine, the horrible things that goes on. He cuts her up in 12 pieces, sends her body all across the land. And what's going to happen is that there's going to be a civil war that occurs that is going to almost wipe out the tribe of Benjamin. Remember, there's 12 tribes of Israel, and Benjamin is almost completely wiped out. So what it's doing is giving the background story about why in the world, when you do a census, why is Benjamin so small? Why is it so destroyed? Why is it that when Saul becomes king, he's from the tribe of Benjamin, he says, I'm the least of my family, of the least tribe of Israel. We're the one that almost got wiped out. Why did God pick me out of this whole tribe? So it's giving a historical background of what precipitated this civil war that almost destroys it. And so this story here, it may seem small, but what it's going to do, it's going to lead into historically explaining the cause of a civil war. Now, even though we could see that the civil war is going to happen, we can still draw application for ourselves from this story. If you don't mind, let's just walk through it. And I may go more of a storyteller mode and kind of just summarize what's going on in here. First of all, let's see the time with the father-in-law. The time with the father-in-law. There was a man who lived up in the Mount Ephraim, which is up north. And he got married to a second wife. He had his first wife and he had a second wife, a concubine. And something happened, they got fighting, whatever it was, and she went home to daddy. She hung out with daddy for 4 months, and finally the Levite, who was up in Mount Ephraim, said, 4 months is enough, maybe she's cooled down, maybe things are up there, I miss her, let me go get her. So he packs his stuff up and makes the journey down from the north country in Mount Ephraim, travels down south to Bethlehem, Judah. When he gets down there, he meets the concubine. She greets him. I'm so glad to see you. I've missed you. Hey, my dad wants to meet you. And the dad comes in and says, hi, how are you doing? And he greets him and they start enjoying each other's company. And the guy keeps trying to leave. He spends an appropriate amount of time and says, all right, I enjoy spending time with daddy dearest, daddy-in-law, but I've got to go. And so every time he tries to leave, Daddy Dearest says, no, you can't leave yet. Here, let's eat some more food and let's have a good time. And every time he tries to leave, they rein him back in. And he tries day after day after day. And he spends the time with him and keeps getting kidnapped. And you can almost sense, I've got to leave, got to leave. And, he'd wake up early in the morning and there's Daddy Dearest. No, before you leave, you got to have a good breakfast. So come in. And next thing you know, breakfast turned to lunch turned to dinner, and wasted a whole day. And it does this. Finally, on the last day, he can't handle it no more. Dad keeps reins him in one last time. He wakes up early in the morning. Now it's getting to be afternoon. He says, I don't care what you say. We're leaving now. But it's almost dark. It's not safe to travel when it's dark. I don't care. We're leaving. And finally, he has to rip everyone away. He goes with his servant and his concubine, grabs his stuff, and they start making the march. We know that it's almost dark, so he's not going to make much headway, but he's going to try to make some. So they start from Bethlehem, Judah. So that's the summarized version of what happens in verses 1 through 10, by the way. So that time with the father-in-law. After that, we see the time lodging in Gibeah. That what happens is they start traveling from Bethlehem, Judah, and they start heading west. They head west, and the next city they come to is the city of Jebus. Now, later on, this city is going to be conquered by David and is going to become Jerusalem. But right now, even though it's in the territory owned by Benjamin, it is still possessed by the Canaanites. This is one of the towns that they didn't kick the people out. They're allowing the people to live there. They just haven't conquered it. Benjamin says, I'll get around to it later. And so the man and his servant are going, and the servant saying, Master, it's almost dark. We should probably find somewhere to lodge. We should probably find somewhere. We need a hotel for the night. Hey, there's Jebus right there. Let's go stay at Jebus. And the master said, wait a second. That's Canaanites. That's not Hebrew people. We're not going to lodge with non-Hebrew people. Basically, we don't want to go to the bad side of town. it's not safe here. They don't like the Hebrew people. They're in the midst of this stuff. I don't feel like it'd be safe here. Let's travel a little bit more until we get to Gibeah or maybe Ramah. We'll get to one of those cities here and then we'll go park. So they start traveling. Night falls and no one gets hurt because night fell. Sorry. And they continue to travel. And it starts to get dark. And the servant says, listen here. It's dark. We got to find somewhere. We're now in a Hebrew town. Let's sit here. And so the man spent some time looking for lodging. Now, at the time, they didn't have the Motel 6. Or they didn't have the Hyatt. They didn't have any place to stay. Normally, people would offer up their houses for strangers. And they would lodge them for the night. Well, the man got there and no one would let him in. No one would allow him to park his stuff. He says, hey, can I stay with you? I've got enough food for my animals. I got enough food for us. All we need is somewhere to sleep. We won't be any bother to you whatsoever. But no one would take him. Finally, he says, all right, we're just going to sleep on the street tonight. And so the guy sits down and parks himself on the street and says, this is where we're sleeping tonight, honey. This is where we're sleeping tonight, boys. This is where we're going to park. Well, an old man finally starts, he gets off work and he starts walking and sees this guy sitting on the ground and says, hey, who are you? Where are you from? And the guy explains the situation that I'm from Mount Ephraim and I just went over to Bethlehem, Judah for some time and I'm trying to make myself over to the house of God, which, by the way, is located in Shiloh. He says, I'm just trying to mark this path. My next destination is Shiloh and then I'm going to go up north to home. And no one would let me in tonight, so I just figured I'd sleep on the street. The old man who knows the town says, no, you can't stay here tonight. That is a no-no. That's the last thing you want. Here, stay with me. I'll keep you safe. Don't worry about food. I'll supply for you. And so we finally get the man into the old man's house. So we see the time with the father. We see the time at Gibeah. Now is when the bad stuff starts. We see now time with the world with no Savior. Time with the world with no Savior. Let's pick it back up in the text in verse number 22. Now, as they, so it's the old man as well with the Levite, the concubine, and the servant. Now, when they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial. Now, here it talks about that there's certain men of the city. Now, the people who occupy the city are Hebrew people. They're part of the tribe of Benjamin. And it says they're sons of Belial. Belial is another name of Baal, the false god. That here you have people living within the city who are against God. They have rejected the God of the Bible, and they've adopted their own false god. And by the way, as they adopt their own false god, they also adopt their own morals. And these are people who practice the sin of sodomy or homosexuality. And so they knock on the door. And as they were making their hearts merry, behold, men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about. That means there was quite a few of them, and they surrounded the house. So as the people are knocking, they're covering the back door, covering the exits. No one can escape the house. That's a pretty scary thing to be in a strange place, and all of a sudden these guys surround the house, and they start pounding on the door. Notice this. They beset the house around and beat at the door and spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him. They said, we've been watching that guy who's been sitting out in the street and we're just seeing what's going to happen. And we saw him go into your house. Bring him out. We know that he doesn't have home. We know that he's by himself. He's basically fresh meat. Bring him out. We want to know him. The word know him in this idea has the idea of a biblical sense of like a husband and a wife. Once again, they want to commit sexual sins with him. And the old man starts begging him off. Verse number 23. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brother, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is coming to my house. Do not this folly. The old man goes and says, man, you can't do this. He's under my protection. He's under my house. Don't do this wicked sin. Please don't do it. I mean, you've been having your lifestyle and you've been trying to promote it, but please don't do this. Don't do this. I beg of you. Then he did something that just made me scratch my head. Again, Lot did the same thing in Genesis chapter number 18 or chapter 19. And I don't understand. As a father, I could not understand this. But verse 24, behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them will I bring out now. Humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good to you. But unto this man, do not so a vile thing. This is one thing I cannot understand, where a man says, hey, here's my daughter. You go out and do with her as you want. Again, I don't understand. You look at Lot, and he offers the same thing. This man offers the same thing. It makes you kind of wonder about what type of lifestyle these men had, that in order to save your own neck, that's what you had to offer up. I mean, how much you meant they beset the house. They are serious about it. And they try to say that their, excuse me, forgive me for politicizing this, but they say that their lifestyle does not affect others. This would affect somebody. This is a horrible thing. And again, I couldn't even, as a father, there is no way, absolutely no way, I'd ever offer up one of my daughters. Ever, ever, ever. But it is showing a culture here of the period of the judges where it's anarchy, there's no moral compass, it is falling apart, and it is horrible. It is absolutely horrible. Well, the men don't like this offer. Now, that's pretty vile. I don't understand the thinking. I don't understand the mindset. But they said, we don't want the daughters. We don't want the women. We want the man. You bring him out. Verse number 25. But the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them. Now, again, let's play this out. The words become black and white. This is what happened. The old man is saying, guys, don't do this. This is wicked. And they said, no, we don't want them. We want the man. So the Levite takes his wife, his concubine. He grabs her by the shoulder and says, honey, I love you. Opens the door. Now, I don't know if he said, I love you, but you understand, even if he said that, it didn't have much meaning behind it at the moment. He opens the door and pushes her outside, closes the door. What a horrible thing. What a horrible thing. And the Bible says, they knew her and abused her all the night long until morning. When the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was falling down at the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. Again, this is a brokenhearted story. And I've already told you why the story is in here, that it's going to lead up to the Civil War. But let's examine this and let's look at it as humans, as practicality now. This lady was given up. And a horrible thing. And she was ravished and abused all night long. Until finally the morning's about to break. They let her go. She crawls from wherever they had taken her. She crawls and makes her way to the house where her husband was and where the man, old man was. She crawls her way to the door, trying to get to it, and she dies having her hands on the threshold. She gets right to the door and dies. She crawled her way. She imagine what an awful, please don't imagine, forget the imagining. She went through an awful, awful night, and she crawls her way to this house. Meanwhile, verse 27, and her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went to go his way. You know what happened here? This man woke up the next morning. Another good day. Let's get some breakfast. Let's put on the clothes. Let's pack our bags. All right, let's go. Hey, look, she's here. Now, in an act of compassion, for those of you who don't read sarcasm, let me. He says in verse number 28, and he said to her, up, let us be going. Oh, there you are. Well, we're just now leaving. Let's go. Hey, up, up, are you all right? But none answered. And the man took her up and upon the ass, and the man rose up and got to him to his place. What a horrible, horrible, horrible story. He said, "Preacher, I came to be encouraged tonight." Well, I'm preaching what the Bible says. But let's make an application here, if you don't mind. We understand that the world is ravishing people. They're destroying them. Whether it's false gods, whether it's lifestyles, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it's dating the wrong people, whether it's fornicating, whatever it is, the world is abusing people and they're destroying them and they're killing them. And you know, that's one thing. I mean, it's unexcusable for the guy to push the guy girl out the door. That's a horrible, unexcusable thing. But let's just understand that the world is destroying people. What is unexcusable is that the man went to sleep. The man went to his normal routine. The man got ready to go. Where was he? You know, sometime between the time that she was let go to the time she made it to the man walked out the door, she was alive. There was a time that she could have gotten help. There was a time that they didn't do anything to rescue her. But sometime between the time she was released to the time she made it to the door, there was a time, there was a space, there was a window, even if it was small, where she could have been helped. She could have been rescued. Something could have been happened to relieve her. Something could have happened to maybe save her life. There was a small window. It may have been very, very small, but there was a window. And he was sleeping. He was going through his merry way. He was doing his normal routine. He didn't want to be inconvenienced. And in the time when he was finally ready to go and finally able to say, "Where is she at?" She died. There was a window where she could have been saved. And you understand, dear friend, if we're going to apply this, we're the people who are going to sleep. We know what the world is doing. We know how awful the world is. And we still go to sleep. We go through our normal routine. And we only attempt to help people when it's convenient to us. Isn't that a true statement? Do you understand that not everyone is waiting for Saturday to be saved? Not everyone is waiting for church time to finally make it to the door? Do you understand that people are dying around us, that the world is beating them up, and there's only a small window where they can be reached and they can be rescued? And it doesn't work necessarily on our timetable. That people are dying all around us. And we get to the place where we only go out and tell people about the Lord when it's convenient to us, not when they need it. You understand that those two things may not line up. That when it's convenient to us and when they need it are two different timetables. Sometimes to reach a person before they're totally destroyed is such a very small window. And if we don't get to it, they perish. Here is a woman, she died with the hands on the threshold. She had almost reached it. She had almost gotten there, but it wasn't enough. What a horrible, tragic story. We understand, again, I can't put enough emphasis. We know what the world is doing. Many of you have some discernment that when you look on the news and you look at the things, you're not fooled by the propaganda. You're not fooled by the rhetoric. You're not fooled with the different marches and different things going on. You understand where it's leading to and where it's going and what the lifestyle does, whatever the thing is. We see people who are so broken. How many people we all know who have their life destroyed by drugs and alcohol? We know what the world is doing. We all know someone who is in a bad relationship and it wrecked them for the rest of their life. They have consequences that they could hardly recover from. We all know people like that. And we all know that when the world is done with them, they don't heal them. The world spits them out and lets them die. And we have a responsibility to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying. Because Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. But we have the responsibility to get out of our comfort zone and get out of routine and not just help people when it's convenient to us, but help them when they need the help. Let me tell you, what is this message that they need? They need to know that Jesus saves, that we are all sinners, every single one of us. But because of our sin, we've offended a holy, righteous God, and we deserve hell. What this lady went through is nothing compared to what hell is like. And she went through a horrible ordeal that should make all of us weep thinking about how awful it was. But that's nowhere near what hell is like. To think that this lady could have perished and she went to somewhere that was more awful than what she went through is heartbreaking. But the good news is that Jesus loved us so much that he died for us. And the message everyone needs to hear is that they must personally accept Jesus as their Savior. And they can be delivered. It doesn't matter how bad the world ravishes them and how much they're abused, Jesus can save them. He can deliver them. Hey, what's better yet is for them not to be ravished by the world and them to be saved and delivered before they go through all that mess. But all of us know that there's some people that they'll only listen in that small little span. There's only a small span that they're receptive and that they even look for the help. That up until that time, while the world is abusing them and they're not ready to hear. Before that time, they may not be ready to hear. But there's a small, small window that they're ready to hear. And during that time, they need someone to deliver a message. And we're nowhere in sight because it's not convenient to us. We want to go through our routine. We want to go through our thing. And we don't realize that the person inside of the gas station is so brokenhearted and they're trying to put on a happy face and we're just trying to get to work. And they need the Lord. Have you ever seen someone crying outside of Walmart and you just walked right past them? To think that these people are perishing. What a horrible criminal. I understand the wicked. And the wicked are supposed to be wicked. They're doing their job. The biggest criminal was not the wicked. It was the man who supposedly said, "I love you." Isn't it something we say? We're supposed to love the world, but only at our convenience. Doesn't work. Where was the man? You know what he should have done? If he didn't have enough guts and he didn't have enough bravery to at least stop the ravaging, you know what? He should have stayed up all night looking outside the window. He should have been waiting for her, for that one time when she was finally delivered, to rush out there, to go grab her, to help her wounds, to take that small amount of time to do something. To do something. But instead, he got up in the morning. He went to sleep while she was getting abused and beat up. He went to sleep. He packed his stuff and got ready to go. He was going to go whether she was ready or not. How dare we get stuck in complacency? How dare we get stuck in our own routine and let people die? What does the Bible say about this? One last passage, if you don't mind. The book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 24. The greatest crime that's ever committed is committed by the best people in the world. It's not done by the world. It's done by Christians who say that they're a part of a church and believes that Jesus saves. We're the ones of the worst crime. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24, notice with me in verse number 11. Proverbs 24 in verse 11. It says, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain." Hey, isn't that what was happening with the concubine? She was at the place where she was ready to die. She was at the place where there was only a small window. She had been abused. It says, "If thou forbear," we're now in Proverbs 24, but it says, "If thou forbear," that word forbear carries the idea to cross your arms and do nothing. Isn't that exactly what that man did? Crossed his arms and did nothing. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn to death. You turn your back. You say, I don't see anything, la, 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 la. That's horrible. Let's say that we have one of these precious kids. These kids that we care for. And we understand that kids don't pay attention, that things don't happen. Maybe they're out in the street and they're playing and we don't see them. And we see a semi truck that's coming down the road and we could see that child is going to be hit. But instead of yelling, instead of doing something, we turn our back so we don't see the mess. Do you understand that we would be guilty? Do you understand that we could have done something? They may not have listened. We don't know what, but we could have done something. The Bible says here, if thou forbear to deliver them, if we cross our arms and do nothing, notice what the Bible says. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn to death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. You know what a lot of people are going to tell God one day? I didn't know it was my job to tell people. I didn't know I was supposed to tell people about Jesus. I didn't know that I was supposed to reach this person. I didn't know. You think that excuse is going to match up when you get to heaven? Why didn't you witness to that guy over there? I didn't know it was my job. Notice what the Bible says about this. Verse number 12. Thou that sayest, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that consider or ponder the heart consider it? You know that God knows your heart. He knows the matter. He knows everything. He's the one who told you to go witness to him in the first place. And you crossed your arms and did nothing. Notice this. And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he render to every man according to his works? You know, there is a payday someday. God just doesn't want us to witness to people when it's convenient to us. He wants us to reach a lost and dying world that's being abused and that's being ravished. That's being hunted, that's being destroyed, that's being wiped out. And there's a small window, where we could reach some of these people. And sometimes it doesn't line up in our convenience. Again, the main part of this story is that it's telling us why there was a civil war. But if we're going to apply it, we could definitely sympathize or empathize with the positions of these characters. Here's a person that's abused by the world, that was rejected, that was thrown out, that was tossed away, and the world destroyed that life. And sometime in the night, there was a small period where she could have been rescued, she could have been delivered. But instead, the man was asleep. Went through his normal routine, went through his thing. It wasn't convenient to him. I'm tired. It was a long day. Don't you understand? What can you do when he stands before God and says, where was you at? What possible legitimate excuse can you give to someone who dies and goes to hell? And we could have told them. Yeah, it could have been inconvenient. Yes, it may have messed up my schedule. Yes, that's not what I was planning today. But what is the value of a soul? Is it worth a little inconvenience to be soul conscious, to be searching for those that are wounded, those that are dying, those that need help? You understand? This idea of salvation is not a plaything. And it's not a Sunday morning thing. Let's be happy. People are dying and going to hell. They say that every 2 seconds, 3 people die and go to the awful place called hell. Right now, there are people around us, not in a faraway country, not in Italy, not in India. Here, there's someone that's dying and going to hell. And they don't have to. Jesus would save anybody. But we need to be at the place where we're looking for the wounded. We need to be at the place where we're ready to be inconvenienced if we have to rescue someone who is perishing. And let Jesus do the healing. Let Jesus do the rescuing. This is such a sad, horrible story. It's one of those stories in the Bible, I wish it wasn't there. But it is also a good reflection, because we all get to the place where we're inconvenienced when someone needs help. and we could cross our arms and forbear. We could turn and say, not my problem, not my place, not my time, not my schedule, and rattle off whatever else and allow people to go to an awful place called hell. Who is the biggest criminal then? Is it the world or is it us? Or is it us?
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.